Okay. Well, over a few weeks ago, I actually went and preached for my sister at her church. And so just to keep in there, just to remind myself how to preach. And she's got a very high platform. Anybody ever been to my sister's church? Very high platform, and they have steps over there and a ramp over there. And I thought I'd dress up in a suit for my sister. I was the best dressed person in the place. And I didn't wear my jacket, but I had a nice white shirt on, tie on, and I looked really, really good, $1 million. And my dad was there, and I looked a lot better than he did. And so they were glad that I was there, and so they invited me up to preach. And, you know, I like to keep myself reasonably fit, and I thought, I can jump that. So I did. And as I jumped and reached my leg out, I heard this. I thought, David, whatever you do, just don't look down at the damage you've just done. Anyway, I'd ripped my pants right down the side. So, and that's not going to happen this morning, amen. So I preached with a big hole in my pants, and everybody was very, very gracious, but you get that happening, don't you? Oh, praise God. Amen. So the moral of the story is, if there's some steps, use them. Amen. They're there for a reason. They were very gracious. Far read the passage from Luke 19 about that first Palm Sunday. And she read how 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. Just got the next slide. Actually, Clive, if we could have the next slide, mate, that'd be good. I just took this photograph. Rochelle and I actually went up the Mount of Olives about 18 months ago, and that's kind of towards the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and you can see the Dome of the Rock Mosque there. Can you see that? Yeah, and the Wall of Jerusalem. The Wall of Jerusalem was built during the 1600s. So that's the start of the Mount of Olives. And if you drive your car, and we drove our car to the top of the Mount of Olives, Mount of Olives is a very significant place. But as we came over the summit of the Mount of Olives, the building that we saw said Mount of Olives Bazaar. There's actually a junk shop at the top of the Mount of Olives. Can you believe that? There's some sort of irony there. But of course, that wasn't there in the time of Jesus, and Jesus would have been coming down the Mount of Olives in that general direction, because where the Dome of the Rock is, that gold top, there's about that actually, the dome, the mosque there, when it was first built, it wasn't built with gold over the top. It's actually only in recent times, relatively recent times, about 80 kilos of gold. The King of Jordan paid for that to be coated with gold. But that's exactly the place where the Temple of Jerusalem used to stand just there. There you go. Who enjoyed that history lesson? Yeah, you're better people for it, aren't you? So news about the impending arrival of Jesus had actually swept right through the city of Jerusalem. And so the people were genuinely excited, and they poured out of their homes to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And one of the main reasons, and you can read this in the scriptures, one of the main reasons for the crowd's excitement about Jesus coming was because they'd all heard about that Jesus had recently raised a man from the dead whose name was Lazarus, and he'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him again from the dead. And people were excited about that. So Lazarus himself, he was now alive again, and he'd become a minor celebrity because everyone wanted to ask him what it felt like to have died and to become alive again. Wouldn't you like to have asked him that question? What did it feel like? And so he was a bit of a celebrity, and he became a very popular guy. Everyone knew that Jesus had done many miracles, but raising Lazarus was probably the most outstanding miracle as far as they were concerned that he had done. And so therefore, many of the people had concluded that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah who will come to rescue them from their problems, and especially rescue them from the control and tyranny of the mighty Romans. And we don't understand what that must have been like, but Israel was under the control of the Romans, and the Romans were pretty brutal. So the people were just excited, and they excitedly spread their garments on the ground for the young donkey that Jesus was riding to walk upon, and they waved palm branches as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. The spreading of the garments, why did they do that? The spreading of the garments represented that they were saying it was an act of submission to Jesus Christ. They were saying, oh, we recognize your authority, and it was an act of submission. And the waving of the palm branches was a Jewish sign that they saw Jesus as God's provision. And so the people were excited and they gave Jesus a mighty king's welcome into Jerusalem. Welcome, Jesus. And then the people also shouted praises to Jesus, repeating the same words that actually found in Psalm 118. I don't think they did it deliberately, but they were fulfilling prophecy, and they repeated the same words that King David wrote in Psalm 118. And they shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to Jesus! Hosanna to the King! And some of you perhaps don't know what Hosanna means. Hosanna is a form of praise, but it actually is also a prayer. It's a prayer praise word. And it means, please God, save us now. Save us, save us. It's acknowledging He can save us. That's the praise part, but it's also a prayer. Save us now. However, there were a nasty group of people, and they were called the, Pharisees. They were a really nasty group of people, and they also had another group called the Sadducees. And these nasty Pharisees, they just desperately tried to stop what was happening in Jerusalem. But to their dismay, it just seemed that the whole city was just caught up with Jesus Christ. Do you know, when you get caught up with Jesus Christ, there's always somebody who wants you to shut up. Yeah. Don't praise God too loudly. It's not dignified, you know. They want you to shut up, don't they? Anyway, so for those next few hours, on that first Palm Sunday, the adoration and worship of Jerusalem was entirely focused upon Jesus Christ. The Messiah had finally come. All was well in Jerusalem. Yippee. Interestingly, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament had prophesied this very event. When he said, look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. It was great. However, this is a big however. However, within the space of just 1 week, the same people laid down their garments in submission to Jesus and had waved the palm branches in adoration, would within 1 week turn upon Jesus, and instead of shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, they would shout, crucify Him, crucify Him. Remarkably, the very same people who had welcomed Jesus as a Messiah would soon reject Jesus Christ and condemn Him to a criminal's death. So, that raises a question, an important question that we must ask. What happened to the people of Jerusalem that caused such a dramatic and quick turnaround in their attitudes towards Jesus Christ? I mean, it really was a bizarre situation. What happened in Jerusalem that would make these same adoring people turn against Him in the space of a week? And then we must ask a second question. It really is an important question. Is what has any of this got to do with you and me here this morning? Well, first of all, let's just look at why the people rejected Jesus so quickly after welcoming Him as the King Messiah. And the reason for their rejection is actually really, really very, very simple. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. The people found that Jesus Christ did not behave in the way that they expected Him to behave. Jesus Christ disappointed them. People can be disappointed with Jesus Christ. They expected Jesus, the Messiah, to use His miracle power against the Romans. They expected Jesus to restore national pride and prosperity to their tiny little country, Israel. They expected Jesus, the Messiah, to show some political leadership and galvanize the different Jewish factions into one. They expected Jesus to somehow unleash success and happiness upon every Jew. This was the kind of Messiah that they thought that they were welcoming into Jerusalem. That's why they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now! Save us now from our miserable lives! Save us from the Romans! Jesus, do something good for us like you did to that guy, Lazarus! Hosanna, save us now!" The Jews have built up this image in their minds of how a Messiah should behave and what a Messiah should do for them. And people are still doing that today. But instead of behaving as they expected, the first thing that Jesus Christ did was to march right into the Jewish temple. And then when he arrived at the temple, unbelievably, he started kicking over the money exchange tables. And he drove out the pop-up retail outlets that had sprung up everywhere in the temple. Folks, it really was a very awkward situation. I can imagine even the disciples didn't know how to handle it. And if it had happened today, people would have got their mobile phones out and what Jesus had done would have gone viral over the internet. Then in addition, if that was awkward, it gets worse. Jesus then even raised his voice in anger. Jesus got angry. And he raised his voice at the same people who had waved the palm branches at him. And he said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Well, folks, I have to admit, that was not a good start to the week. As far as the Jews were concerned, his behavior just offended them. And they felt that a real Messiah would not be so confrontational like this. Instead of visiting the temple, they expected Jesus to do something more constructive with his time and instead visit the Roman governor and sort out the wicked Romans. After all, isn't he a Messiah? So why did Jesus make a visit to the temple his first priority? How come? How come he did that? Well, Jesus visited the temple because the temple represented the heart and the soul of the nation. It was a place where the Jewish people, who were supposed to be God's covenant people, it's a place where they came to worship God. And Jesus, the Messiah, always visits the heart first. Jesus never comes for a social visit. He comes to clean out the sin in our hearts so that we can have eternal life. Many people welcome Jesus into their lives, and I've seen it over the years, because they want Jesus to sort out their problems. And the truth is, Jesus does care about our problems. But Jesus cares more about the condition of our hearts than anything else. So if you invite Jesus Christ into your life, and you can do that today, you had better be ready for him to come and deal with the condition of your heart first. You might think, well, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to invite Jesus in my life so he can sort my husband out. Or he can sort my wife out because they're the reason why I'm so miserable. No, he's coming into your life to sort your heart out. Notice how I look down when I say those words, because I don't want my eyes to catch anybody in case you think I'm talking to you. Well, I am, aren't I, really? See, the Jews mistakenly thought Jesus had come to Jerusalem to be a political, military king and sort out the Romans. But really, Jesus had come to them to cleanse their hearts from sin so that they could be right with God. And only Jesus can make you right with God. The Jews' real problem was not the Romans. It was really the state of their hearts. Your real problem is not your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss. It's really the state of your heart that's the real problem.
Nonetheless, the Jews were really happy with the way the temple was. Hey, we like it being corrupt. This is nice. We like it the way it is. They were happy with their status quo, and they didn't really want to change. And so by the end of that long week, the Jews found it easier to reject Jesus rather than to embrace the demands that he was placing upon them. And indeed, the crowd just didn't really want Jesus messing with their temple. That wasn't meant to be part of the deal. They didn't want him messing with their sin. So they sided with the nasty Pharisees to have the Romans crucify Jesus Christ. Yet the irony of it all is that if the Jews had submitted to Jesus and cleaned up their temple and cleaned up their hearts, then God would have rescued them from the Romans. Jesus prophesied to the Jews as he entered Jerusalem. Very powerful prophecy. Before long, your enemies, and he's referring to the Romans, will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. What about the last line? Why all of this? Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Wow, the heart really does matter. It really does matter. Leaving your heart unchanged by the power of God leads to disaster sooner or later. The matters of the heart are very, very important. Question number two. So what does all of this stuff about the first Palm Sunday have to do with us in 2016? It was such a long time ago. Well, folks, it has everything to do with you and with me. And that is because we're a lot like the people of Jerusalem that welcomed Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. Just as the Jews wanted Jesus to be someone that he wasn't, so we also have a propensity for trying to make Jesus Christ into something that he isn't. Just as the Jews wanted Jesus to be someone he wasn't, so we too have a propensity for trying to make Jesus into something that he isn't. We want God to be made into our image that we want it to be. We want to improve God. He does need a little bit of help. We want to improve God with an image makeover. First chapter of the Bible, book of Genesis, we read that God said, "Let us make human beings in our image," and that was a conversation within the Trinity, the Godhead. "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And then it says, "And so God created human beings in his own image." God created Adam and Eve, and God intended for people to be a reflection of God himself. Yet, ironically, ever since Adam and Eve ate that infamous piece of fruit, we humans have been trying to control God by re-imaging God into the kind of God that we want him to be, that suits us and allows us to behave how we want to behave. In Romans 1 verse 21, the Bible says about people, "And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? I just gave another swallow of water. I do apologize for this. But it does taste really nice. People began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And that explains why, down through the centuries, people have been worshiping all sorts of strange things. Like the sun, the moon, animals, trees, rocks, statues. It's why there are many religions of the world, like Hinduism and Islam, just to name a few, that worship some sort of deity or deities. They are examples of mankind trying to recreate and redefine God. And in fact, all of religion is all about redefining God into something he's not. It's interesting to note that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, he was actually very familiar with Christianity and Judaism. Muhammad, we read in history, he actually had lots of Jewish friends. He had Christian friends. There are many things that Muhammad liked about Christianity. But when Muhammad wrote the Quran, He never once mentioned that God loves sinners in the Quran. The Quran doesn't say that. And he also rejected the teaching of Jesus that we should love our enemies. Muhammad could not say such things about the love of God because he was recreating an image of a vengeful God that suited him and that allowed him and his armies to continue their violent behavior towards people who refused to conform to his authority. People want to redefine God. And Muhammad's not on his own. People all around the world have a habit of trying to redesign God to suit their own life choices and worldview. And sometimes even Christians re-image God to suit their life choices. Oh, me and God, we've got an understanding about this in my life. Really? Interesting. Atheists, who are the weirdest group of people, atheists go all the way and they replace God totally with themselves as a source of all knowledge and understanding. So Jesus came to Jerusalem in peace. And yet the people just rejected him because he did not fit the image of the Messiah that the Jewish people had in their minds. They wanted a redesigned, user-friendly, Roman-conquering Messiah. However, the Bible says Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, can we say that word together? But to all who believed him, but to all who believed him and accepted him, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Thank God for the word but in this passage of Scripture. This is an important but in the Bible. This is a big but in the Bible, amen? Just when everything was looking bleak, but God specializes in buts, amen? But to all who believed Jesus and accepted Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Thank God for the people who fit into the but category of this verse that you can see on the screens. Are you in the but category of this verse on the screen? Here's another verse. Mark 4 verse 36 says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him, Jesus, just as he was in the boat. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him, and that's Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. Thank God for people who humbly take Jesus the Messiah just as he is into their lives. For they are the ones who have the right to become children of God. Such people as these do not redesign or re-image Jesus or God the Father. They humbly embrace Jesus just as he is according to the Scriptures. They allow Jesus to come and change their heart even when it's painful. They allow Jesus to judge what's in their heart because they know that God truly cares for them. Amen? Now it's true that many of the Jews rejected Jesus, but there were many other Jews who recognized that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to save them from sin so they could be right with God. And here today, at Real Life Church, there are many people who believe Jesus, accept Jesus, and have been made right with God. Amen. There are many people here today who've taken Jesus just as he is into their lives. And instead of us redesigning him, we humble ourselves and we let him make us into a new creations. He's now redefining who we are as born-again Christians. Amen? Amen? So indeed, can I just go just for a moment too long and we're going to wrap this up. But indeed, we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We recognize that by trusting in Jesus, we have eternal life according to the Scriptures. We believe that Jesus is the first and the last. He is alive forever and ever, and he holds the keys of death and of hell according to the scriptures. We believe that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and are left. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord Jesus forever according to the scriptures. This is the true Jesus we're talking about here today. So we will not try and re-image Jesus. We will not give Jesus a makeover, God forbid. We will not ascribe attitudes, character attributes, or intentions to God if we cannot find them in the Bible. Somebody listen to me today. I've heard so much rubbish up to here. If it's not in the Word of God, I don't want to know. Which Jesus are people talking about? This is the only Jesus that I know. And we here at Real Life Church, we intentionally choose to invite Jesus into every area of our lives just as he is. Therefore, on the basis of everything I've said this morning, therefore, always be on your guard. Because we all have a propensity to want to re-image our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is just so spiritually dangerous and with serious consequences. Look what happened to Israel when the Romans came in 70 AD. And that's how you get off track and miss what God has planned for your life. Also, the enemy will sometimes come and try and distort the nature and character of God to you through an experience or some comments from somebody else. I know experiences are real, but we don't define Jesus by our experiences, because sometimes we don't understand our experiences. We define Jesus by what the Word of God teaches at all times. Therefore, be on your guard against such temptations of wanting to change Jesus. Especially these days, stay in the Word, everybody. I just want to encourage you, stay in the Word. Stay in your Bible. Acquire an appetite for reading your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Stay in prayer. Even be discerning about the books you read from Qumran. I'm not against Qumran. I get books from Qumran too. But the point I'm trying to say is, just because something's been sold in a Christian bookshop doesn't mean it's right. There's many good books at Qumran. I've got loads of good books from Qumran. But there's a lot of wacky teachings out there that just contradict the Word of God. And so be careful whom you hang out with and whom you let speak into your life. Now, occasionally I hear a ridiculous statement about God from a well-meaning person, good people perhaps. And the statements are just a giveaway that they're redesigning God to justify their life choice or current life situation. And, you know, I just get so concerned, and I really get churned up actually on the inside when I hear such rubbish talk. Because eternity is just rapidly racing towards us. And now is not the time to be messing with your faith. Now is not the time to be dishonoring God to justify a life choice. Rather, now is the time to seek God and pursue him with all of your heart. So be on your guard, Real Life Church. Amen. That's about all I've got to say. Just one more thing. In conclusion, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rode on a donkey down that Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. And John 1, 10 to 13 says, and Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, thank God for that but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And all around the world, Jesus has been changing people's lives. Give them the right to become children of God. What about you? What about you? Are you right with God today? What about you? Will you receive Jesus Christ into your life just as he is? Will you open your heart to him and allow him to cleanse you from your sin and wickedness today? And the Bible says all have sinned. Everybody's done wicked things, and only Jesus can cleanse a heart. Will you let Jesus Christ save you from your sin so you can be right with God and have the gift of eternal life? Will you receive Jesus Christ just as he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. Will you? Let's pray, shall we? Many people in this place have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many did it in a church service similar to this one this morning. A preacher preached, or something was said, and somebody gave an invitation like I am right now. And we've all responded. I remember many, many years ago, I responded. And the pastor said, put your hand up. And that day I was the only person, I was actually a child. I was the only person who put his hand up that day. But it was a day when I received Christ into my life. And it redefined me as a human being. When Jesus came in and washed my sins away. And many people here have done the same thing as me. You've responded. You opened your heart. But maybe you haven't, or maybe you have, and you came to Jesus and became disappointed. Maybe you've redefined Jesus and for Jesus to be somebody else who he's not meant to be. Well, today, God is reaching out to you today. He's calling you back to himself. Maybe you've never got right with God. Maybe you've wandered away from God. But today is a day to get right with God and say, Jesus, I'm going to receive you just as you are into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. Please cleanse me of my sin. And if you do that, if you open your heart to Jesus, he will come powerfully into your life. And you will never be the same again as you walk with the Lord. So we're going to pray. The service will be finished in about 3 minutes' time. But as we're in an attitude of prayer, and every saint praying right now, I would ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you don't, let us help you. If today you're saying, yes, I want to know Jesus, would you say a prayer for me? Absolutely, I will. Just to help me to know who I'm praying for, I've got my eyes open. Would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, would you say a prayer for me? This is what I did all those years ago. I did. I raised my hand. If that's you today saying, yeah, I want to be right with God, you raise your hand and I'll pray for you this Palm Sunday. Don't reject Jesus. Receive Jesus Christ to your life today. Amen. So I've got my eyes open and I'm not going to drag this on. This is the opportunity. And I'm just looking. I see somebody down the back. God bless you. I did exactly what you did. I was towards the back of the church. I remember a long time ago. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody just praying. Everybody just praying. Amen. Father, we just pray right now for that person who's just raised their hand. Wow. There's another one down the back. I can see your hand too. Thank you for the courage of these people. It's a big deal. But Lord, we pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'll just overshadow them. Pray, Jesus, that you'll come into their life. We know you're going to go straight for the heart. And we just pray right now, Lord, that they will just open their heart to you. Say, welcome. And whatever sins they've done, the lying, the cheating, whatever, big sins, little sins, we just pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse them, forgive them today. We pray that they'll be born again today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, and they shouted, amen.